The reading is John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
You'll see a picture on the screen of this book by Tony Horsfall. This is the best book I've ever found on this passage. It's a wonderful, beautiful book. It's been out for quite a few years, so you can easily get second-hand copies on eBay. You should be able to get hold of it very easily. Let me just read a paragraph from the introduction to the book. Tony writes this: "It's my desire through these pages to point you back to the simplicity of a life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ. A life of intimacy, of abiding in him, is the source and spring of all other activity and endeavor. The branch bears fruit because it abides in the vine. It's the natural outcome, an inevitable process of nature. We need not fear that by emphasizing intimacy, we will become ineffective. True intimacy will always move us into God-initiated activity, and that is what produces fruit that lasts. Frenzied activity alone will not make a difference to our world. It is God-directed work that will prove effective. And that comes as we learn to spend time with him, abiding in Christ. It's not my intention to do a kind of verse-by-verse exposition of the passage. I'm going to explain in a moment why that is. But if you want to really look at the depth of this passage, please do get this book. And I did get two copies from eBay. So if you really want to get into the depth of this passage and you want to deepen your life in Christ, raise your hand. I've got two copies, Maggie and Claire. Free to you.
Thank you.
Okay. Free to you, Maggie. And may it be a blessing. So do get a copy, folks. You'll love it. I'm not going to expand this very much, but in his introduction, Tony talks about this abiding in Christ and having Christ abiding in us. He talks about it being, first of all, a position we already enjoy. So to be in Christ is a gift. So when we put our trust in Jesus, we are, if you like, we are placed into the vine. Using Paul's language, we are grafted into the vine. So being in Christ is something that God has already done for us. So, folks, this morning we are in Christ. He also talks about it being a place where we linger. And that very much develops in the course of that book. It's a place where we can rest and linger, relax and slow down. And how much we need to do that. And I'm going to develop that thought this morning. And then he talks about, of course, it's all about a person. It's all about being with Jesus. It's about prayer and talking and listening. So if that's what this passage is all about, it's about a position that you and I have in Christ. It's about a place where we just love to, where we love to linger, and about a person that we love to be with. When you hear these words, when you heard that passage, as you hear me saying that on the screen, I want to say, what kind of person do you imagine? What kind of person is doing this? If a person is remaining in Christ, what do they look like? What are they like if you meet them? And I guess the real question is it you? So if there's a picture of this person who is abiding in Christ and maybe resting and has this life of intimacy and has fruit being produced in their life, is it you? Is it your experience? And as that passage was read over you, and as it talked about being fruitful, is that you? Would you say that your life is fruitful? What comes to mind when you hear that expression, remain in me? Because it occurred five times in that passage. So it's the central thought in the passage. Remain in me. Abide in me. To use another word, which is really an Old Testament word, dwell in me. Now I always have an image that comes straight to mind when I hear this. And it's because of growing up in Northern Ireland. I don't know whether you can relate to this or not, but growing up in Northern Ireland and my parents came from a farming background. I spent most of my childhood on my granny's farm, and basically all around the farm there were different houses. So there was a hay house, there was a pig house, you know, there was a tool house, there was a silage house, there was all these different houses, and then there was a dwelling house. And is that an expression that you have heard or use over here? So the dwelling house was where you lived. And all of those other places was where work happened. And I just have this image in my mind, because the dwelling house was the place where you came home to be fed. It was the place where you rested. And it was the place where you reset for the next day. And I've got this whole picture from my childhood of coming into the dwelling house. And there was always this sense of relief. The work is over. The day is over. And, you know, growing up in that, I mean, you know, and I love doing this. You'd be out from 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock in the evening. And then come in and sit down and eat. and just recharge your batteries. And so when I have this picture of dwelling, that's what comes to me. And as I think about what that might look like for my life, then I think about resting. I think about contentment and peace. I think about times of stillness. And then in the context of my relationship with Jesus, I think about prayer and depending on him and trusting in him. I also have this picture of feeling secure and loved. And so abiding and dwelling and remaining in Christ is like coming home to the place where I'm secure, where I'm loved, where I don't need to do anything in that place. And that was the lovely thing about the dwelling house. I mean, okay, somebody was working in the dwelling house, but my memory was it was a place where I could come and sit down, just resting. I think for me, this passage conjures up the image of the life of Jesus flowing through me. Somehow his life, and it's a mystery, isn't it, that as we express our lives through our personality in the work that we have, in the family situation that we have, with all the experiences we have, somehow as we give ourselves fully to be the people God has made us to be, somehow this passage is talking about there's going to come a life, the life of Jesus that will flow out through me, out through you. And it's like the sap that's flowing through. And this passage is saying that sap, that life is going to come from somewhere else. It's going to come from Jesus. And our part is to remain in him. Of course, it speaks about the Holy Spirit because it's speaking about fruitfulness. And the Bible talks about the fruit that will be produced when we have this kind of life. So the key question this morning, is that you? Is that me? Do our lives look like that? Is it occasional or is it regular? And then is this abiding in Christ possible with the busyness of modern life and the distractions that we face and the demands that are placed upon us? So just think about your life for a moment. Think about what you'll be doing tomorrow morning. Think about the demands that you'll have and think about the things that crowd into all of our lives. And the pace of life and the busyness and all the calls on our time. Is it possible to do what Jesus is talking about? Because to me, it sounds like an amazing invitation. He's saying, come on then, children, abide in me. Let my life be in you. And if you do that, if you give yourself to that, there's going to be this fruitful life. And you're going to be able to rest. And you're going to feel secure in my love. And you're going to have these deep roots that go down into me. Is it possible? Do you think it's possible? Well, I think because it's the words of Jesus, it's not only possible, it's absolutely essential, actually. Let's have verse 5, the next slide. This is such a challenge to our thinking and the way of life. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that radical when Jesus says that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, of course, he's not saying that you literally, physically can't do anything. I mean, okay, it is true that the life that we have is a gift from God, but we know that it's possible to do all sorts of things without even thinking about Jesus. I think he's talking about the things that endure. He's talking about the deep things of God. He's talking about things where the life of God is made manifest. He's talking about things that are fruitful and productive, and I'll say a bit more about that at the end. So I'm going to take a bit of a risk this morning. I want to tell you how I do it, because that's the key question, isn't it? How do we do this? How does this passage work its way out in life? And so I want to say that, and I want to say it not as the vicar. I want to say this as a busy person who had 4 children and had a busy job in Jaguar, who had endless demands on my time. Now, I had these golden years where we got rid of the children. And I have to say that this kind of life was easier. But now they've come back with grandchildren. And so this weekend, you know, I'm trying to do the thing that God's given me to do, which is to lead the Bible school and speak there, and to speak at the wedding yesterday, stay up late partying at the wedding because it was a late night, and preach this morning with a house full of grandchildren again. is it this? And so I'm taking a bit of a risk, and I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm just telling you how I have tried to abide in Christ through the years of having crying children, stroppy teenagers, a demanding job, not enough hours in the day. How do we cultivate this life? And all I simply hope is that you'll feel it's practical, that you'll feel that somewhere in this, you'll just be maybe prompted to think about how you might do it or how you might develop it further. So is that okay? But please, first of all, don't criticize me, will you? And also, please don't think I'm anything special. Just this has been my attempt in my life to work this out. And so the first thing is this, that I've sought down through the years to build prayer into my daily routine rather than simply trying to get away from everything to pray. I've tried to build it into my daily routine. What I've found is that down through the years with the different seasons of life, it's had to constantly change. So when our children were very small, when the house was very noisy, the only way I could do this was go to the bathroom and go and have a bath. And that was the excuse. I'm going to have the bath. And the children knew when I went to the bathroom, locked that door, didn't matter if they banged on the door, there was no way that Daddy was coming out. And that was my, you know, it started off being 20 minutes and then it became 30 minutes and then it became 40 minutes and it got longer and longer. And the bath became for me the meeting place to do this. Still now, it's my meeting place. So Maggie laughs about this because I will go to the bath. I mean, I will have a bath at least 4 times a week. Okay? The evidence is before you. And Maggie laughs because, you know, quite often we've had a busy day and we just get to the end of the evening and it's maybe like it's coming 10 o'clock, you know, and she's thinking about bedtime and the next thing the bath is running. And she just sort of rolls her eyes because she knows I'm not going to appear till about 10:45. And usually when I come out of the bath, she usually says something like, "Did you remember to wash?" Because she knows that's not primarily why I go to the bath. I still today go to the bath just to be with Jesus. Because when the children were small, it was the one place I could go and develop it. I've got a couple of things here I've used down through the years, and I said it's constantly changed. So not really since I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I had a quiet time. That was what I learned to do as a teenager, a time every day. But actually in adult life and in family life, I've had to be much more flexible and creative. But here's some of the things I've found down through the years. I found that I had to have something to help me have a bit of structure to my prayer life. Because just sitting there, imagining the day and thinking about the things that I needed to pray about, my mind would either wander or I'd fall asleep. And so I had to have some help. So, you know, I find this helpful. My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. I've used the Church of England's Common Worship, Daily Prayer. And then for quite a lot of my life, I've used the Celtic Daily Prayer. And I'll have a daily reading and prayer and things that just get you into that rhythm. I found things like that really, really helpful. But shall I tell you what it looks like today? Literally today. What it looks like today for me. I love this P-R-A-Y from Pete Gregg's prayer book. It's in our Food for Thought. And it talks about pause, rejoice, ask and yield. So what that looks like today for me is, so one of my big responsibilities in our house is to take Molly for a walk. So basically every morning, I read Food for Thought before I go, so I've got the Bible reading coming on the email, and then I get out the door with Molly, and that pause is in my mind. So as I walk down Spring Gardens, I just simply looking up, and I'm just pausing before I say anything to God, and just, you know, just enjoying the fresh air. By the time I get down to the bottom and then I turn right along Derngate, I'm beginning to encounter people. So I just begin to thank God for life and for the day and for, you know, the sun that's shining or the rain that's falling. And then I make my way down towards Beckett's Park. And then I just thank God for all the good things in my life. So prayer is just built into that walk. And of course, the great thing about walking is, you know, I mean, you're in the outdoors. It releases prayer. Then I usually I go across the bridge to the university campus. And as I cross that bridge, I always just stop to think, Jesus is the bridge that basically crosses that great divide that means that you and I can have this relationship with my Father. And then by the time I get across to the university campus, I start to pray. So I'm immediately thinking about our work for students, but then I think about our mission, and I start to just ask God for the different things. Come back across past Avon, back to Beckett's Park, and then I've got this lovely big open space, and I think about this verse, you know, he's brought me out into a spacious place. And I just begin to do that yield, which is sort of, Lord, okay, the day ahead, it's yours, do whatever you want. And you know, and I just walk up the grass, and Molly's with me, you know, and I get home. It takes me about 30, 35 minutes, and I've got to do that every day. I just build prayer into it, just being with Jesus on that walk. And for me, in this season of life, that's what I do. So the question I want to ask you is, how are you setting aside, making the time to do what's in this passage, to develop this relationship with Jesus, to talk to him, to pray to him, to open up your life to him? Can you build it into your daily routine? Alongside that, now this is the second thing that I've done down through the years, just journaling. So I've got this diary, and I just regularly write in it, you know, Bible verses that are special or things that I've been thinking about. But increasingly over the years, it's become something to just stop and then do. So I do it fairly regularly, not necessarily every week, but, you know, two or three times a month. I just stop and I just look back at what's happening in my life. And I just sort of think, what's Jesus been teaching me? What are the struggles I'm facing? What have I read? And I just make a note of that, and I journal it. And what I find down through the years is, as I go back, which I regularly do, you know, it just creates this sense of, gosh, I'm really depending on Jesus. I really need to depend on Jesus. And so, you know, I'll quite often go back to the beginning of the year and read my journal all the way through. And it just reminds me that everything I do is meant to be, you know, lived out of this life with Jesus. In recent years, I've discovered, I don't know whether you've discovered it, I've discovered coloring books. Christian coloring books. You know, adult coloring books. Have you discovered them? They're great. And especially if you get ones that have got Bible verses and Bible themes. And then you'd have something like this, a lovely picture of a vine and that Bible verse. And so, I mean, it takes you to do those. I mean, I've got a big sort of square one. It's kind of about 11 by 11. I mean, it takes you about 3 days. I don't mean 3 days constantly. I mean, over the course of 3 days, if you spend 20 minutes, maybe you'll build it up. Doesn't require a lot of thought. Just requires colouring. But while I'm doing that, I'm just resting. I'm just doing this abiding, and it's scripture. And sometimes thoughts come to me, and sometimes something deeper is revealed. But sometimes it's just something that I'm not having to think about it. I'm just resting in God. See, Jesus says in this passage, says in John 5, I only do what I see the Father doing. So the question for me, now it's a question for me as a church leader, but I think it's a question for you in your life as well. What is the Father doing? Because we want to join in with that, don't we? So if we're going to see what the Father is doing, we've got to slow down. You know, you can't be driving in the fast lane all the time and really be able to see what God is doing. I think you have to slow down. And that's what journaling does. It just gets you to stop, look back, slow down, ask God, what are you doing? And I find that's been helpful to me. And it's such a shame that the Manor House is gone now, because they had a whole stock of these lovely, you know, Christian journals or coloring books. But get something that just helps you to do that. Now, I have a practice which I began to develop when I was a curate of having a monthly and an annual retreat, a day away. So once a month, I'll have a day away somewhere. And generally, no emails. You know, don't switch my laptop on. So no interruptions, no meetings. You see, it says in the Gospels, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. I think he had to get away, because otherwise his life would be, you know, constantly pressed in on by the demands of people. And I think he had to constantly get away to find out, Father, what do you want me to do? And I find I have to do that. I've got to get away. I've got to switch the computer off. And I'll do a bit of journaling or writing. I mean, I sometimes, on my retreat days, I spend the morning in Cafe Nero. And it just slows me down. It just gets me out of the routine that I've been in. It just gets me away. Of course, it puts me out into the world and into contact with people. So it reminds me that this is what we're about. But I just go to Cafe Nero. And I've spent some times in there when basically I have three coffees in the course of the morning. I can drink as much coffee as I want. It doesn't have any effect on me at all. But it's just breaking the routine, getting into Cafe Nero. But more often, I find it helpful to go away and to get to a different place and to walk, to remind myself of this verse, Jesus saying, remain in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm blessed in that I have a kind of a spiritual guide, a spiritual director. So what works best for me is to get away somewhere over towards Milton Keynes, to spend the day away, and then in the middle of that day, arrange to meet with Wendy, and we just have an hour together. I just talk about what God is doing, and she just sort of gives me a little bit reflecting back. So I find I have to do that monthly. It's a discipline. And then if I can, once a year, I try and get away for a slightly longer retreat, maybe 3 days or 4 days. And you'll know that recently I was able to get away to Harn Hill, just a week away. And I find I have to do this retreating from the action. Eugene Peterson's got this lovely phrase. He says, Prayer is the movement of retreating from the action so that you can see what the action looks like without you in it. I love that, because often our prayers are very us-focused, aren't they? Prayer is about retreating. So I find I have to do that monthly and then annually if I can. And I respectfully, I mean, I know that we all have busy lives, but I think we could do it. I mean, I just decided to do it. And then gradually life has fitted around it. And the focus for me of that day is not primarily about the work I'm doing. The focus is my relationship with Jesus, being with Jesus, just being. And that's why for me, just going to Cafe Nero just does it, you know, and have a book that you can just read and slow down. The focus of the day is being. Now, these last two, I'll just say very, very quickly, and this has been so much easier since the advent of YouTube on our phones. I have a little selection of songs that I use that I can just pull up on my phone, and you'll know that I especially love the music of Keith and Christine Getty, two very talented, and they would be because they're Irish songwriters. Lovely songs rooted in the scriptures, a lovely song, I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I rely, I will wait for you, I will wait for you. In you, my soul is satisfied. And I just find that I need that regularly in my life. Songs that just help me to look to God. They help me to express my love. And it only takes a moment. You know, in the middle of our busy days when all's crashing around us, I think we can all just take 5 minutes and just get one of those worship songs. Just this morning, I got that lovely song from Hillsong, Come to Me, Come to Me. Beautiful song. And just 5 minutes. And there I have the words of Scripture and the words of Jesus flowing into my heart, His Word in my heart. And those little times of worship are so precious and I think so easy to do. Don't forget the good old tea break. In my curacy, I developed this pattern of just, I would quite often just go and make a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and then rather than just simply sitting down, just say to Jesus, come on then, let's have 5 minutes together. Sitting down with my cup of tea, just stop doing things. And just, you know, have that little break, just that little time with Jesus. And I guess implicit in all of this is deliberate times of stillness and contemplation. And if I'm honest, and perhaps if we're honest, this is the hardest thing for us. The hardest thing for us in this busy life is just to stop. You know, to be content just to stop. The thing I find hardest is to sit down in an untidy room. Because I like things tidy. And that's why it's helpful to get out of the house. Because I just don't see. And when our kids were small, I just had to get out of the house. Because if I came into the room with toys everywhere, I couldn't be still. Because I'd have to be tidying. The challenge for all of us, I think, is to just simply stop. Do nothing. I think we find that hardest. To be still. To be still long enough to be conscious of the presence of Jesus. To be still long enough to hear His voice. For me, that's why the bath is so important. Because there's not a lot you can do in the bath other than simply lie there and enjoy it. But I'm talking about stillness, contemplation, and we have to work on it. So I've not talked about scripture. It's not my focus today. It does say in that passage that my words abide in you, but I hope you've got an idea that somewhere in the things I've described, there's a flow of scripture into my life, and we've designed food for thought to encourage, you know, that daily pattern. Now, folks, I know this is hard. I know this is not easy. I mean, in the past, they concluded that the only way to do this, the only way to take seriously the words of Jesus, was to retreat to a monastic community, to get away from the busyness and distractions of life and to live within a structured environment which built this into your life. I respectfully suggest that for most of us in this room, that is not a practical option. So the question is, how do we do it in the lives that we have? I think it's possible. More than that, I think it's essential. I think when we give ourselves to this, no matter how faltering, no matter how imperfect, if we just make a start to just sort of say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to try this, I'm going to see if Jesus is right, I believe if we commit ourselves to doing that, Jesus promises that something will happen. Now, I'm due to finish now, aren't I? So, Paul, just put the next four things up. I hope that they'll be evident from what I've just said. If we commit ourselves to the practices and the kind of life that enables this to happen, however it is for you, I hope that you will be encouraged to find some patterns that will work for you, to rest, to be still, to slow down, dare I say it, to stop, to listen, to cultivate that attitude of complete dependence on Jesus. Then this is what Jesus is promising. He's promising a fruitful life, a life where good things happen, significant things, things that have eternal significance, fruit that will last, a life characterized by love and peace and joy and all of those things. Jesus promises you that if you commit yourself to this one thing, this will happen. A joyful life, his joy in you, the joy of pleasing the Father. I mean, that's the greatest joy, seeing God's power at work, seeing people's lives touched. He promises a more focused life. This pruning, in this passage, I don't think is primarily talking about sin. When we prune branches, we prune perfectly good branches. I don't think Jesus is talking about sin here. I think he's talking about distractions and all the other things that crowd out the life of God. If we take time with him, he, the Father, will do this. A more focused life, a pruned life. And then a more purposeful life. And you know, as I read this, it just struck me again that the real purpose of life is love. The real, you know, a purposeful life is a life of love. I mean, it's so lovely at this wedding yesterday to see these two people coming together, Jonathan and Belinda, and they've got very productive lives. They've got, you know, they've got very gifted lives. There's so much they can do. But actually what we were celebrating was love. Jesus says, love one another. The greatest purpose that we can give ourselves to is to live a life of love, to experience his love. And then being in that secure, settled, grounded, peaceful, joyful place of knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're in him, then to find that actually it begins to flow out and that we find that through him we can love one another. I think that's purposeful life. I don't know about you, but that kind of life sounds attractive to me. I want that. I long for that. And Jesus says there's a key. Remain in me as I remain in you. Amen.